becomes almost routine. It becomes almost routine. To the point to where familiarity causes us not to be able to get excited anymore. We see it not only in relationships with Jesus, but also in friends, with marriages even. The familiarity sometimes can breed mediocrity. But you know, when we think of the price that Jesus paid when he paid it all for us, that should lift us above any thoughts of mediocrity and into a higher plane, a higher level of a relationship with him, where we don't need necessarily the excitement or the anything like that to keep it going, but just the knowledge and the faith of who God is and what he has done and what he is continuing to do for you and I should be enough just to continue to carry us forward, to move us forward toward the goal. Paul said, I press toward what? The goal of the prize, the goal, the high mark, right? That God is calling me to. And that's what Jesus wants for all of us. Yeah, I want us to go back and sing that song we opened up with today. Is that okay? Today is the day. You know, because I think that we need to be recognizing that today is the day that God has made. A day when we're going to rejoice and be glad in him. And I want you to sing. We're going to pray as the band gets ready. I want you to just sing that song, and I want you to lift it up as a personal confession, a personal prayer today. That today is the day that God has made. God, today is indeed that day. Thank you for that fact. And God, may we live in freedom, knowing that this is who you are and this is how you have called us to live. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I will rejoice and be glad in the land.
Dave, I'm sorry. Go ahead and run that, if you would. I'm sorry.
Remember, you were young. You could change the world. You could have done anything. You didn't. You got stuck. You paid bills. You went to work. You came home. Then you did it again and again. You never meant to. You never wanted to walk away from your dream, the calling God placed on your life. But you look at yourself and you wonder how you got where you are. You have a choice. You still do. You could live outside of yourself, for something bigger than yourself. Will you let time talk you out of your dreams?
Wow. Well, do you ever dream about things you could do if you had a big faith? Do you ever dream about how God could work through you if you were willing to allow Him to do things like that? Well, it's something that very few people ever really act upon. It's something that very few people usually give a lot of thought to, even among Christ followers, professing Christ followers. As we bring to a close this series that we've been talking about a big faith, about giving me a big faith, I want us to, as I said earlier, to look ahead a little bit at what happened to some of those very same people who were at one point just so focused on Jesus and up in arms and giving Him cheers and giving Him hoops and hollers and all that good stuff. And then when things kind of came down to, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road kind of thing, things would begin to change. Another thing about a big faith is this. It's an understanding. Then this is something I want us to take away today, and something I want us to really think about as we move forward in the future. When you and I choose to do something, all right? Now, first of all, we have a limited amount of time in life, right? It's a, there's an amount of time that's basically, you know, fixed for us, right? We have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the amount of time we have is fixed. When you and I choose to do something, I want you to catch this. we're also choosing not to do something else. Does that make sense? When you and I choose to do something, we are also choosing not to do something else. Now, I'm not real good at this because if my reading, I've got like 7 or 8 books beside my bed that I'm in the process of reading right now. And the reality is that I still don't get it when it comes to reading books. Because I got to recognize that when I make a decision to read one, I'm making a decision not to read some others. When you and I are making decisions about how we are to live our lives, we are also making decisions about what we are not going to do. And you know what? I think a lot of the key to understanding that trade-off and that tension is going to be in analyzing and understanding what it is we're choosing not to do. Because you know what? I guarantee you that that's what gets the least focus. The least focus. We don't often ask the questions, as we should, what would happen or what could happen if I chose this as opposed to this. Because usually what do you do? We usually choose things out of what? Convenience? What else? What else do we choose things out of? Convenience? What's that?
Desire.
Desire? What else?
Habit?
What else?
Fear?
What else? Complexity? All these things enter into the fact, or all these factors enter into the issue of you know, what it is we choose to do. And often we choose to do the things that fit these criteria. Less complex, more convenient, things that are habit to me, the things that I really want to do out of desire or passion. And oftentimes we forget about those other things that we could be doing. Economists call this opportunity cost. Opportunity cost. One of the first things I learned in my Econ 101 class back in 1978 in the fall. It's opportunity, and I latched onto it because opportunity cost, the concept of it, I thought was, everybody needs to take Econ 101, okay? Because it deals not only with money, but how you basically live your life and how you invest and spend, whether it be your time, whether it be your money, whatever it might be. Everybody needs to take Econ 101. I don't think there's any question about it. But your opportunity cost is the cost of not doing something that you could have done had you made a different decision. And oftentimes, I believe that a big faith is the opportunity cost of decisions that you and I make on an aggregated collective basis. You see, if you're not living out a big faith, it's probably because you have not chosen to do the things that would lead to and that would foster a big faith. Does that make sense? We make the little choices every day, and you know what? Those choices drive whether or not we live the big faith. We can say, oh, God, give me faith, and we should. The disciples said that. God, give me faith. But there's also an element, too, where Jesus says, you know what? You can ask me for all these things you want, but you know what? You need to make the choices that are what? Congruent with, in accordance with, consistent with my will for you. You know what I find myself doing so often when I pray? God bless what I'm already doing. Because I'm doing some good stuff. I mean, I am. I mean, I like what I do. I'm in a groove in my life. I love what I do. Absolutely. I do too many things sometimes, but I love it. But you know what? I recognize that, you know what? I'm not always necessarily doing the things that are best for me. That there may be an opportunity cost out there that I'm not considering, that I'm not taking account for. And some of you are going to walk away and say, he brought an economic term in here. He's lost me the rest of the way. This is simple. If you don't get the idea of opportunity cost, you need to go back to first grade. This is really not a college thing, okay? So the point is, these things that we choose to do, we tend to think about. And the things that we choose not to do, often they're out of sight and out of mind. And often we very seldom go back and say, okay, this is the way this choice turned out. And, you know, I wonder, this may have been what if this might be how things would have been better. In our staff meetings every Tuesday, we do a thing that Stephen's kind of, you know, pushed us to called hit and miss. All right, the hit and miss, what did we do on Sunday morning that worked well? Those are the hits. What are the things where we really just goobered up? And there's some days when the goobered up column is a lot longer than the hit column. And there are days when they're balanced, and there are days when it's the other way around. Because, why? Because we have to force ourselves to look at the opportunity of cost, the opportunity cost of not having done something a particular way. That's the way we should live our lives. We should be able to live our lives looking forward, but also looking back enough so that we can learn from the past. You see, this is one of the things I think that's keeping us from big faith. I believe this is one of the things that kept so many of the disciples from ultimately following Jesus. I want us to start off with a verse that's not on your outline because I just picked it up this morning. And, you know, I want us to understand the reality of what's happening here. I think my shirt's coming apart. I think I got this one at a dollar somewhere at a thrift store. But anyway, which brings to light, you know, you guys can, you know, I'll get to that at the close of the message today. Something going on next week. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus, we see a key verse that we don't talk about much. And we really didn't hit on it a few weeks ago when we went over this particular text. But in John chapter 6, a little bit further back, when the people saw him do, this is verse 14. If you got your Bibles open to John 6, go to verse 14. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." Now, there's only one thing wrong with that statement. What might it be? What's that? Yeah. What they had expected, the scriptures had spoken of him as what? Not only a prophet, but what else? Messiah. So they kind of underestimated who he was. But the next verse may be the most revealing. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Here's the point. Even the people that were called Jesus' disciples saw him not primarily as a spiritual Messiah, but as a religious conqueror. A civil and governmental conqueror. Not as a spiritual Messiah, but as a as a civil and a governmental conqueror. They saw him as a king. They wanted to make him king because he did this. I mean, stands to reason, right? If I'm thinking about things on earth, and I see a guy who can take two fish and five loaves and feed as many as 10,000 people like that, you know what? I would kind of love for that person to rule my country, right? And so you can't really blame the folks for kind of going that way. It kind of makes sense. But the point is, they chose to focus on what? This earthly ruler type function that they wanted him to play. And because of that, the opportunity cost was they totally lost sight of the reality of who he was. And so the text that follows is a little more understandable when we couch it in that light. Their perception was totally wrong. Their ideas of what was to come was totally wrong. Who Jesus was, his identity was wrong. Why? Because they chose to focus elsewhere. Where do you focus? Where do you focus? Where is your focus? Now, I think largely we as a church, I want to commend you because I think largely we try to keep our focus in a pretty positive place. As I've seen things over the years and I look at who we are today, you committed to an incredible number of shoeboxes this year. By the way, it looks to me like we need to start bringing them in. Because I'm not sure exactly how they're going to fill that in, but I guess with red paint or something. But we need to see those boogers start coming in. So I want to see that temperature start to rise on that thermometer. We got to see that. We got a packing party in 2 weeks, by the way. You are doing wonderfully and have done so well in the past year in your faithfulness in terms of your financial stewardship. Now, does that mean everybody here is tithing? No. I'm not that naive. I'm not that stupid either. I know that's not happening. Not all individuals on an individual basis are being totally, totally focused on, you know, on doing that. I know that. But by and large, giving is up. That's a good thing. So, you know, and that's a great thing. You know what? Can you imagine what could happen? What is the opportunity cost? What is the opportunity cost for our church and for the kingdom of God with people who aren't financially obedient? What could happen in the kingdom? Who could be fed? Who could hear the gospel not only overseas but even in the United States if people chose to be financially responsible and obedient to God? What freedom might we all experience if we weren't bound by financial constraints? You see, these are all things that are product of a big faith. A big faith. I was incredibly proud of the way you turned out this week to celebrate the life of one of our own family members, Ron Goble. Things were a lot different last week at this time than they are today in my life and in many of yours because of the events of the week. He was a man who demonstrated, I think, a big faith. Was he a little hesitant on some things to pull the trigger on some things? Yeah, a few things maybe. But by and large, Ron was a guy who lived his life in such a way that, you know what, he was always cognizant of his choices. And he always wanted to do the right thing. One of the things we said Thursday night is that he was a guy who would tell us today, always do the right thing and do it every time. That's kind of the mantra that I would think of when I think of a guy like that. And I appreciate the way that you, and other folks, some 425 or so folks were out. The guys counted for that. Celebrate the life of one who we can admire because of a level of faith that we know God is pleased with. Well, this verse we find in John chapter 6, which is so revealing about what the followers of Jesus wanted, leads us to understanding a little bit better what happened after Jesus' discourse around this whole thing of his blood and his body being broken. Now, we begin in verse 60. And we see where the Bible says that after Jesus said what he said, we talked about it this morning during the communion time, many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again?" In other words, what's going to happen is, if you really think I'm supposed to be this civil and governmental ruler, what's going to happen when I leave? You know, when you see my physical body, per se, and it's going to be a resurrected body. Of course, they didn't understand that at this point in time. Jesus said, when you see me as you see me today, and you see me ascend into heaven, what's that going to do for you? You know, that's going to be pretty clear right then that, you know what, a governmental and civil leader I was not meant to be, at least this time around. But there will be a second coming. There will be a second coming in which more of that will come to pass. See, here's the point. There would be some personal sacrifices required, some choices that the disciples would have to make to fully follow Jesus. And I want us to look at the next two verses to kind of get a handle on what those are. And so we ask the question, why do we avoid the road to big faith? Well, I think what happened with the disciples and some of what Jesus says here gives us some clues with regard to why we often choose to go the road that does not lead us toward big faith. The road toward big faith, by the way, is a road less traveled. It's a road less traveled. Even a lot of Christians, relatively few Christians take the road to big faith. So why we avoid the road of big faith? Verses 63 and 64. Jesus said, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Because Judas, right, was a part of the 12 at this point. And the funny thing about it was, the one who would do him the most harm in the end would make it through all the cuts, if you will, of the disciples. Every time the number of disciples got pared down a little bit because the going got a little tough, Judas always hung in there. So, why do we avoid the road to big faith? First of all, it's likely quite unfamiliar to us. It's likely quite unfamiliar. You see, I believe that when Jesus said this, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life, but human effort accomplishes nothing," I think he lost some of them right there. Do you think maybe that might not have been a real positive statement for them to hear? Are you telling me that, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and you're telling me that what I'm doing, it accomplishes nothing? And immediately many of them began to turn off and turn away. They began to be a little bit less enamored with the person of Jesus, who had done all the miracles, who had had this way of teaching that was compelling. And because of statements like this, see, he had already ticked off all the Pharisees and all the folks who were openly opposed to him, right? Well, now he was beginning to tick off those who claimed to follow him. That's a real good way to lead, right? It's called speaking truth. And it's called helping people understand the reality of the way things are. So Jesus, now he'd kind of had his followers were down to a certain number. We don't know exactly how many at this point. But we do know that he was trying to begin to prime them, because they were moving out of the year of popularity, moving into the year of opposition, and Jesus knew that his time on earth was now coming toward an end. So your human effort means nothing. That hurt. That hurt. Here's the point. Truth is more likely, at least initially, to divide than to unite. Does that make sense? You see, because when we try to say, well, let's come together, let's unite. Now, if 10-10-10 tonight, if we had the Baha'is coming, and if we had the Hindus coming, and the Buddhists coming, and all of us kind of singing together from stage, would that work? No. Because there would be nothing that we could unite around. But in the body of Christ, we have Jesus we can unite around. Right? We have the gospel. You see, so often we say, let's come together, but we never really define the values and the principles that we should come together around. That's why I think our society today, there's this warm, fuzzy kind of thing. Let's all be one. Why can't the nation be as one? Because, I tell you why, because we are trying to rally around some principles and values that are screwed up. That's the way it is. You cannot unite around stuff that is not true. It just doesn't work. Here's the second thing, that reason why we don't travel the road to big faith. It's kind of like goes right along with the message title. It's probably not very frequently traveled. Have you ever been on a lonely road at night somewhere and you were thinking, oh my gosh, I hope I don't break down? Nobody else is around. You broke down on that road. Every time I go to Caswell County, I feel this way, you know. Going out to my family's, you know, place, you know. Hope I don't break down. Of course, I know they're close by. They can come take care of me. So that's not too bad. But you know what? That's what oftentimes the road to big faith is really like. It's kind of like I'm out here, you know. It's an inopportune time of night. I hope I don't break down because there's nobody around to help me. The road to big faith is a road that is usually not very well traveled and not frequently traveled. The third thing, if you're going to wind up traveling it, it's going to be bumpy and treacherous, particularly in stretches. You see, I think these are points that these who would fall away from Jesus, they'd come to grips with. You know, not too many people are really going that way. And I can imagine, you know, what happened. Maybe I can picture what happened. Jesus had this circle of people around him who were his disciples. The 12 who would stand firm with him, or at least the 11, plus Judas, I'm not sure how you really characterize him, they probably stayed up close to him. While as Jesus began to talk, and my guess is, those who were around him probably began to start taking a few steps back. Maybe their body language, like we do oftentimes, betrays the emotion or the feeling that we're having at a certain point in time. And I imagine that as this conversation went on, as Jesus was talking and as he was hearing stuff, I imagine there were some people already backing away. And it was almost like you probably could see visually what was happening. Why? Because they knew that, you know what, if it's just those 12 left and this 200 or 300 of us or 3,000, whatever it was, you know what? I think I'd rather be a part of the 3,000 than the 12. Does that make sense? You see, we tend to go with the crowd. We tend to think oftentimes that the majority is right. And that is one of the most naive assumptions that we can ever, ever, ever make. So, why do we avoid the road to big faith? And one is likely unfamiliar. It's probably not very frequently traveled, and it's usually going to be bumpy and treacherous. Here's the point we made earlier today. Just might want to write this in so you'll capture it. When you choose to take one particular road, you are choosing to not take another. So always measure the quality of your choices. Look retrospectively. You only go around once in life, right? So we'll live it as recklessly as we can and have fun. No. Make sure that if you only got one shot, do it right. By whose standards? By God's standards. Because, as he said earlier in this passage, human effort basically what? Without me involved, amounts to nothing. Does that make sense? So, life is a series of trade-offs. What do I mean by that? It means that, you know what, again, if I do something, I'm not going to do something else. If I do something, then these are the consequences of that happening. I've got to learn to accept that. We live in a world where we have been trained or are being trained by the social engineers and scientists and many political pundits to do what? Well, you know what, you're not responsible for your consequences. If your consequences turn out to be something less than favorable, it's going to be probably somebody else's fault. Guys and gals, let me tell you, our world today is undergirded by a movement to water down just about all absolute standards of right and wrong in terms of morality. And if you are not totally aware of that with the decisions that you make, by the decisions, parents, that you make with regard to what you're going to allow your children. And I'm not talking about being a fuddy-dud here. I'm not talking about that. We got to, you know, we got to live in the world but not be what? Of the world. We've got to be aware of the natural tension that exists in our world. So, and we've got to live into it, and we've got to love into it. We've got to lead into it. So, now, this is what Jesus, how he responds in verses 65 and 66. That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many disciples turned away and deserted him. At that point, that group that had kind of separated themselves from the 12 or so, they began to walk away. You know how it is, right? You're in a crowd somewhere and something's going on, and you try to walk away and leave and not be noticed. You know what I'm talking about? You ever try that? You try to tiptoe. You try to be real quiet. And we naively think that we can do it in such a way that nobody sees us. It don't happen that way. They're going to see you. They're going to see you. They walked away. So here's a question I want us to ask, a test question for us. Will you risk rejection by standing for what is right? Because here's the point. These three things that we talked about, here's the overriding thing. Those who left Jesus had another problem. It was socially unacceptable to be a follower of his. Because the religious hierarchy and the civil hierarchy were anti-Jesus. They didn't like what he said. Because again, he'd already ticked them off. And they knew that if they were going to follow Jesus, they were going to be subject to the wrath of the powers that be. And they didn't want to be outcasts. They didn't want to be seen by the establishment as outcasts. And you know what? They didn't want to be penalized. They didn't want to they were fearful that they were going to send the IRS and do a full-blown audit on them. They were fearful that they were going to use their governmental power to oppress them. And so they chose to fall away, to back away. They didn't want to be rejected. So are you willing to be rejected by standing for what is right? Now, a couple of real quick things. Why should we travel the road to big faith? Verses 67 through 69. Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave me?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, is it any surprise that Peter would be the one to speak up and say this? Peter, ever since the last thing that happened that we saw, which was what? The walking on the water. I told you that was a turning point for Peter. Peter kind of moved from being this rambunctious, you know, impulsive guy who would say and do everything, you know, to being a rambunctious and impulsive guy who would a lot of times now get it right. And he became the informal spokesman, if you will, for the group. And so he speaks confidently about the emotions, the beliefs, and the thoughts of and the attitudes of the disciples. He says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Here's three reasons why we should travel the road to big faith. In the end, there is no road that leads to a better destination. There is no road that leads to a better destination. Might be lonely at night. You might be a little fearful of the breakdown. But when you get there, you know what? It's not exactly like Chevy Chase in Vacation, where he got to Wally World and it was closed. You know what you're going to get if you're living a life of big faith. It's, "Lord, to whom would we go?" Here's the second thing. The travel plans provide for great excitement and adventure, and you will never get bored. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to enjoy everything. Excitement can be positive and negative. Adventure can be positive and negative. But you will never be bored, unless you choose to be bored. You can choose to be bored. You can play it safe and pull everything in and just say, "I'm just going to live in my little cocoon here and just wait for God to drop in my lap whatever He wants to drop in my lap." You know? I hope you're waiting a long time, by the way, if that's your attitude. Because I don't think that's what the gospel says. Peter said, "You have the words that give eternal life. Your words lead to life." But it's also going to be a lot of stuff in there, in those words. Finally, all who have traveled this road have proven to make it to their ultimate destination. He said, "We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." Everyone who is faithfully chosen and committed to walk the road to big faith has seen in the end a positive outcome. Now, this gets into a lot of issues around salvation. What if somebody makes a decision to receive Christ, but you know what? Things just don't work out and they kind of fall back away. Well, you know, my thoughts on that simply are this. That you know what? If your decision up front was one that was one of commitment, real commitment, then you know what? You're going to have some bumpy and treacherous times. You're going to have excitement and adventure, etc. But you're not going to fall away in the end. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. So, I want to ask you the question. How many of you here today and you've already turned away? You've already turned and walked away, or maybe you're creating the separation for yourself so that at some point when it's not real noticeable, like a lot of times y'all try to do on Sunday mornings, but believe me, it is real noticeable. Okay? And you're going to try to slip away when nobody's watching. Maybe you're going to change jobs. Maybe you're going to change friends. Maybe you're going to change families. And you're thinking that that's my way of getting away. Nobody will notice where I'm going. Jesus, it's been a fun ride, but you know, maybe we'll talk again someday. So how many of you here today have already made that escape or you're working toward it? Some of you have turned away previously and you're coming back now. That's why you're here. You're serious. You tried it. You tried the walk away thing and you realized it didn't work real well for me. There's a better way. You understand that the excitement and the adventure may be positive and it may be negative. But you're willing to go give it a shot under Jesus' rules. So who are you today? Where are you? Are you trying to move away? Are you coming back? Have you been steady? Have you been one of the 11 who stayed right there? No matter the situation, going to be faithful? The definition of a disciple is one who follows. And not only one who follows, but whose life emulates the life of the one that he or she follows. And you see, it all comes out in the wash. Your life is going to give evidence as to who you are. One who turns away or one who stays and follows. You know, I've told you this so many times, and you know, you've been here, and on the back of the Connect card is just a summary of what it takes for someone to turn to Jesus. And as we pray and as we close today, I just want everybody to pull that out and look at it. And you know, fill out the card too before you leave today. But I want you to go over that. And I just want you to ask the question, God, have I really done this? Have I really made you the spiritual basis for my life? Because that's the first step toward being the disciple who stays, who is steadfast, who is consistent, who chooses not to leave. What was the opportunity cost for those who would desert Jesus? We have no way of knowing, but I can tell you what right now, it was an incredibly negative opportunity cost. Now maybe some of them came back later. I believe many of them probably did at the crucifixion and the resurrection. They believed. That was good that they came back. You know, going away is not always a bad thing if it leads you to coming back even more determined to stick and stay. So as we pray, I just want you to take a look at that and ask yourself the question, have I really made Jesus the base for my life? Let's pray. Father, you are good and you are God. Lord, I pray that you will help us consider carefully the decision to take the road less traveled and to walk toward a big faith. And Lord, help us up front to be honest about the reality of what it means for us to do that. God, may we not get caught up. May we not get caught up in the idea of thinking, you know, just because Jesus says that human effort fails, I don't want to follow the guy. Lord, help us to be steadfast. Help us to be committed to a faith that honors you and that glorifies you. Thank you for stories like this one, that even as painful as it must have been for Jesus to lose the vast majority of his followers, to watch them simply walk away, God, he still had to find hope in those few who stayed close beside him. So, Lord, give us the faith to follow, to stay, and to choose to walk the walk with you, to develop lifestyles that look like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, look, thanks for being here today. A couple of things I want to encourage you with. Just remember that our Trunk or Treat's coming up on Halloween night, Sunday, all right? Big deal. We always have a big event. We've also got the Josh Lambert Band going to be doing a concert that night. That's going to be really cool. Don't forget the packing party that Mr. Rick's putting on in a couple of weeks on the 23rd, right, Rick? We need you to turn in 24th, maybe 23rd, 25th. It's that Sunday, whatever that Sunday is. Look, if you're going to donate money, do it today, please, for Operation Christmas Child, because we got our shoppers ready to go out and get the stuff for the packing party. So please make sure you go ahead and do that. Also, we have our community yard sale that's going to happen next week. You can buy two spots, I believe. Is that right? For $10? One, two spots, right? For come and sell your stuff, okay? This coming weekend, it's Saturday. So please see, Teresa, would you raise your hand? Would you see Teresa Hubbard, one of our Celebrate Recovery leaders, and she will help get you connected with that. So that's, I believe, everything I needed to tell you. So have an awesome week. Don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your tithes, your offerings in the boxes in the back. Thanks. Bye-bye.